Now, for our Bible study this evening, we have a text, perhaps rather unusual. If you'll please turn to Proverbs chapter 23, the words that we want to make the basis of our study, you'll find at verse 23. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. The word that is used means just simply what we always suppose it to mean. To buy is to obtain or acquire on the payment of a price, or possibly to exchange by barter, at least to give something in order to obtain something, to buy. Buy the truth. You know, there is a price to pay for truth. It's not an easily acquired commodity. It may be that there's something that we need to give up in order that we might enjoy the truth. If we come as unbelievers, and the Word of God speaks to our hearts and makes us to see our need, then there's the possibility that we have to give up our self-righteousness or our preconceived notions as to how God is going to deal with us in order that we might enter into the truth of salvation that's presented to us through His Word. Or if we come to the truth as believers, then again, there's most often the possibility and the necessity for us to give up certain preconceived notions as to certain lines of truth in order that we might receive into our hearts and minds the plain and straight and really simple truth of God as contained in the Scripture. Then again, on another hand, truth will yield its treasures to the diligent seeker. And we remember such a verse as comes through Paul to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we expend diligence studying the word of truth, then its treasures will unfold to us, and we'll have to expend the diligence of study. We'll have to buy the truth at the expenditure of that diligence if we are going to get what God wants us to enjoy. But we're thinking tonight of something a little deeper than either of those particular methods in the which we might have to buy the truth. And we want to look back into the Scriptures itself and underline from the experiences of different ones who are brought before us in the page of Scripture, we want to underline the ways in which these had to buy the truth. And to underline those things which they had to pay, should we say, in order to acquire the truth and to make the truth that God would have them enjoy really their own. Would you turn back with me, first of all, to the very first book of the Bible and almost to the first chapter, to a story which each one of us knows quite well, the story in respect of Cain and Abel. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Where we read at verse 3 that in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And I suppose that most of you know the continuance of the story. We have no need to read it verse for verse. As the story goes on, we read that owing to Cain's anger, that there arose the occasion in the which he slew his brother Abel. Abel had been the recipient of certain truth. And here in his action of bringing of the firstlings of his flock, he was making test of, making proof of, and putting into practice the truth that had been received by him. Cain had received similar truth. Possibly it was through their father Adam. They had both received a similar truth, but Cain, in his measure, was really selling the truth, whilst Abel, in this particular, was buying the truth. And in order that he might buy the truth, the price that he had to pay was the price of his life. He gave testimony to the truth that had been made known to him, that the way to God must be by sacrifice. And as he took that way of truth, the result was that he lost his life. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the commentary of the Holy Spirit upon this particular, Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Though, in order to give testimony to the truth that had been made known to him, and in order to make it his own, he had to give up his own life, yet we read that though he is dead, his testimony still goes on. For by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, if we, from this point, jump right forward in respect of our message, we can say that this first illustration that we bring of having to pay the price in order to face up to truth, in the final analysis, is indeed that which is expected of every one of us, if we're going to embrace the truth. We have got to be willing to give up our life. And we remember the word of the Lord Jesus. It's reported in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have no need just now to look up the references. You'll know the words well. He that saveth his life, said the Saviour, shall lose it. But he that loseth his life shall find it. Those who, for the sake of truth, are willing to face the ultimate consequence, even unto death, will reap the greater benefit. And truth can only be obtained at the expense of self in some form or another. For Abel, it meant the giving up of life utterly. For us, it might mean some other thing, but in the final analysis, it comes down to the willingness of the giving up of life, the giving up of self. Now, there are a number of other Old Testament characters to whom we want to refer. There's Noah, who the writer Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 calls a preacher of righteousness. In the actual account in the book of Genesis, we are not told that Noah did any preaching. But apparently he was one of the messengers of God, a preacher of righteousness, who was told by God that certain things were going to happen. He was given a measure of truth. It was truth for that time in which he lived. That God, because of the terrible condition of mankind of that age, would have to bring upon the whole of the then-known world a terrific judgment. Noah received that message of truth. How was he going to respond to it? Well, we know that he did, in faith, respond to and embrace the truth that God made known to him. And he built the ark, as directed by God. And we can well imagine that he had to pay the price of the truth. Building an ark in such a place where there was no water, so that all the folk around about him would think of him as being utterly mad. But he went on with the project. He paid the price. And as Peter tells us, he was a preacher of righteousness, and I'm sure we can well envisage the fact that when Noah stood to preach, possibly in the very shadow of the ark that was being built, there would be the scoffers by the multitude. But he paid the price. He was willing to go through with it. And in the end, of course, he held the better end of the stick. For all they who had scoffed at him perished, whilst that he and his family were taken through into the new life which God had ordained for them. Then there's Abraham. Abraham, called the father of the faithful, the friend of God. And we read concerning Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, if you care just to look at the words as we speak them through. Genesis 15, verse 6. We might read verse 5 just to see the connection here. God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, God said unto Abraham, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. And God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Here was a man who embraced the truth. But what did it cost him? Well, his story goes on, and in chapter 22, he has to face the great sacrifice. It cost him facing up to the giving of the one in whom all the promise and purpose of God resided. It must have been a tremendous strain. It must have been to Abraham a terrific test. But he had to pay the price. He had to buy the truth. Then again we think of Joseph. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And there, in the story of Joseph, we read verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And Israel made Joseph a coat of many colors. And at the time when Israel presented his young son Joseph with the coat of many colors, undoubtedly Israel would tell his son, Jacob would tell his son, just what was in his mind in respect of the gift that was being given. And as a result of the truth that was then made known, Joseph had to pay the price. He had to pay the price. We read in verse 5, but as a result of, or we might say in direct connection with, the fact that Jacob gave Joseph the coat of many colors, there came the dreams. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him the more. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves, and you know the story. And Joseph tells his brethren that all the other sheaves bowed down to his sheep. And his brethren hated him yet the more. Now, of course, when these matters of truth were made known to young Joseph, he could have kept quiet. He could have kept his own counsel. He could, to put it in the New Testament words of the Lord, he could have hid his life under a bushel. But he makes known the truth that was made known to him, that he was to be the one through whom certain great purposes were to be wrought. And he had to pay the price of the truth. His brethren not only hated him, they conspired together and rejected him. For he'd given himself before them as being their leader, their king. and they rejected him, and they sold him out of hand into Egypt. You all know the story. And Joseph had to pay the price for his embracing of the truth. On in the story of the New Testament, you have Moses. And we'll read again the Holy Spirit's commentary on that which Moses faced. If you'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. These are, in some senses, strange words, and yet I suppose not so strange when we consider that the ministry to these Old Testament saints, as we might call them, must have been of such nature that they saw down the avenue of time, and they saw something of the purpose of God through his Son. And as that truth was made known to Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Here's Moses, to whom was made known, undoubtedly, certain truth. He embraced that truth, and he could see that there must be, so far as his own experience was concerned, a dividing of the way, and he had to make choice. Would he face up to the truth, and would he acknowledge such truth as had been made known to him, and place himself at the disposal of those of his kith and kin who were then still as slaves in Egypt? Would he do that? Or would he turn aside and keep his own, seemingly at the present, more pleasant way in the court of Egypt? And he weighed the thing up, and he bought the truth, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater treasure than all that he was going to give up. Buy the truth, sell it not. And we could go on through the Old Testament scriptures to quote case after case of the outstanding characters that are brought before us, various of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We might have a look at Jeremiah as we pass, quite an interesting case. The prophet Jeremiah, who had very really to buy the truth. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. To Jeremiah the prophet was made known certain truths. And he had to face up to the issues that were brought with this truth. Verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak. Mark those words. He made known the truth as made known to him by the Lord. All that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets, notice who it was who took the other side, the religious people, the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house should be like Shiloh, and this city should be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And if you turn to the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, I think that in chapter 3 you have the awful inner experience that Jeremiah went through. You have here in chapter 3 a record of the feelings that Jeremiah had in his heart as he faced the situation, as he told the people the truth that had been made known to him by the Lord, and how they received it, or shall we say, rejected it out of hand, and thought him to be worthy of death. We'll read a few verses here in Lamentations, the 3rd chapter. He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, and not into light. And this is a prophet of the Lord speaking. His experience, as he had to buy the truth, was of such intensity that it would seem to him that God had forsaken him. He's led me, he says, and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turned his hand against me in that day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. And so on, down to verse 21 in that chapter, there is a repetition of this kind of experience that Jeremiah passed through as he bought the truth. He had to pay for it very dearly. As it seemed that even God, in that experience, had turned against him. As all the people round about in Jerusalem of that day said, he's worthy of death, don't listen to him. And it was as arrows to his heart. And as we go on, we find Hosea had a similar kind of experience under another guise, and as we said previously, different ones of the prophets, each had their taste of this same kind of thing. They had to pay for the truth that was made known to them and that they embraced. We turn to the New Testament, and of course we find that the Lord Jesus had that same thing to face. And the experience of the Lord Jesus, as portrayed in the experience of some of those of the Old Testament to whom we referred, in particular to Jeremiah, the experience of the Lord brings up this particular truth more to our own level. For in the way that the Lord had to face this and to endure, so we are called upon to face and endure. And it's this that we want to bring out particularly at this time. That if we're going to embrace the truth of the Word of God, even as the Savior, so we will have to pay for it. We'll have to buy the truth. Truth does not come to us easily. And if we're going to take it and enjoy it, then we've got to pay for it. And this is the thing that we want to underline this evening, and perchance to face. Are we willing to pay the price for truth? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks through the voice of the prophet Zechariah. If you'll turn to that, almost the last prophecy in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Zechariah, and chapter 13, verse 6, chapter 13, verse 6, these words are recorded. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded by mine enemies, or no? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And you know, this perhaps is the depth of the bitterness that has to be faced up to. The price that has to be paid for the embracing of truth. When, as in the experience of the Savior, he was wounded in the house of his friends. Those who should have known better, those who had had opportunity of knowing better, his friends, his own people to whom he came and by whom he was refused. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own, who'd had all the ministry of the Old Testament, who'd had committed unto them the oracles of God, and should have known much better. It was at their hands that that he suffered. It was at the hands of those who could have been so different if they'd have only faced the truth for themselves. And here was the Saviour, wounded in the house of his friends. And throughout his ministry, the story is unfolded, how he was rejected and refused. And in the Gospel of John, we haven't time to go into all the details, there are so many, but in the Gospel of John, at chapter 6, we have these words recorded at verse 67. John 6, verse 67. When certain things had happened, and as a result of such truths as the Saviour was making known, as you see in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus turned to the 12, those whom he specially selected. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said unto them, "Will ye also go away?" Here was the Saviour facing the bitterness of utter rejection. He was making known the truth, and these people wouldn't receive it. And he was having to pay the price of it, as he saw one by one of his friends drop off and go away. And he turned to his inner circle, and he says, "Will you also desert me?" And it's to the credit of Peter at that time that he answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But you know, it wasn't so very long after that before we read the words, "They all forsook him and fled." They all forsook him. Peter and all the rest, we might say in our modern parlance, tarred with the same brush. And they all forsook him and fled. And the Saviour paid the supreme price. As seen in the very early illustration of Abel, the Saviour gave his life for the sake of the truth. Then we read that the disciples, the 12 apostles, generally, had to face that very same trouble. They were harried and persecuted, even as the Lord Jesus told them before it happened. If you look at John chapter 16, very well known words at verse 33, where the Saviour says to these disciples gathered round him, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." In the world ye shall have tribulation. And we remember such words as are brought before us in Matthew and Luke and Mark, where the Saviour says to those who were round about him, "The servant is not above his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you also." And you know, the 12 and those who were gathered in the ministering company of those early days had to face up to that truth. Perhaps they didn't appreciate it as they might have done, but very shortly after the Saviour had been crucified, it wasn't a question of appreciating it, but they knew that it was right. For from the very early days, they found themselves up against it. The authorities moved out against them. Peter and John were hauled off to prison just shortly after that first great Pentecost occasion. And different ones of them at different times were taken into custody and were put under a measure of third degree and treated abominably. You know the story. It's there written plain for anybody to read throughout the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen is taken because of his stand for truth. And he's put to death, stoned. And various ones of them, as you read through the story, are dealt with in similar manners. They had to face up to paying the price for the truth. Then, to come to the one whom we look to perhaps most of all, as the apostle to us, the Gentiles. As we think of the apostle Paul, he summarizes his afflictions and the experience that he had to endure in the first epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11. Corinthians chapter 11. Now we'll commence the reading of this catalogue of his woes and miseries at verse 23. He's speaking of the other apostles at the time. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. And so the apostle puts it on record there, how that he suffered. And you know, he tells us quite plainly that he was so willing to suffer. He faced up to this truth that we've traced through the scripture, that the reception of truth has got to be paid for, that we've got to buy the truth and sell it not. When he was imprisoned at the end of the Acts, he wrote letters, as you know, from his prison in Rome. And in the letter that he wrote to the Philippian believers, there's just a hint of something that he had to suffer, which must have been to him a fairly heavy load to bear. If you look at Philippians chapter 4. In this particular portion, as you see, as you read it through, he speaks about the things that could be seen in him, which he exhorts the Philippian believers to think on and to follow. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And as a result, he says, my God shall supply all your need. Now, as you read that carefully, the hint of the truth is to be seen. But almost from the very beginning, when he went out on his journeys, Paul was often forgotten. And he had to face the consequences of going on long journeys by foot in ships that weren't by any sense comfortable, and in all other ways, from city to city, facing persecutions and troubles wherever he went, and knowing that the people who, when he had seen them and brought blessing to them, had said, "Oh, Paul, how lovely it is that you brought this message to us," soon forgot him. No man, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you Philippians only. You know, it must have been a thorn, should we say, in his side, something that he had to suffer. He was paying for the truth that he was proclaiming. And as from the prison he made known then, such truth as had not previously been made known, he had to pay for it more and more. And you read as he writes in his last epistles to Timothy, both in the first and the second epistles, look at First Timothy chapter 1, first of all, you'll see what he had to pay, what he had to face up to, as he himself embraced the truth and sought to pass it on. The first epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 20. He speaks of those who, concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, we haven't time to go into all the detail as to who these people were, but Hymenaeus and Alexander were evidently, we might say, outstanding believers of that time, who turned against Paul because of his doctrine being made known from the prison, and who sought to upset him and to bring greater suffering upon him, Hymenaeus and Alexander. In that same epistle, chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "We therefore both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." But in a more particular sense, we see this truth brought out in the second epistle to Timothy. And if you'll look at a number of verses here, first in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." You can see, as you read, as it were, through the lines, that there were many who were ashamed of the testimony. Many indeed, as he mentions later, who had absolutely turned against him. Look at verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." This was the price that he had to pay. "All they of Asia be turned away from me." Look at chapter 4. We haven't time to look at all the little references through. Read the epistle carefully through yourself and make a note of them. In chapter 4, verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And it's not just exactly certain whether here it means also that both Crescens and even Titus had deserted him, because he goes on to say Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It may possibly have been that they too had turned from him. And in that same chapter 16, verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." And verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." His was the experience of the Lord. All forsook the Lord and fled at the crucial moment. And here is Paul suffering the same kind of thing, paying for the truth. "All men forsook me. All have gone from me." I wonder, as we face up to this, are we willing to pay the price of the truth? I suppose it means facing up to this more on the part of those who may stand, we might say, in the forefront, than many who may be in the supporting ranks. But the responsibility of paying for the truth must come to every heart. You know, when you embrace the truth of the Word of God, and in particular, when you embrace the truth of the mystery, as revealed by the Apostle Paul, you've got to be willing to pay the price for that truth. And it means that there'll be doors closed against you. It means that there'll be friends who not want to see you anymore. It will mean, in respect of such of us who may do ministry, that we minister to smaller gatherings, and that people round about will, metaphorically speaking, throw stones at us, call us heretics, and goodness knows what else. I wonder, I do often wonder these days, just how so many otherwise kind-hearted, decent kind of folk can react as they do when faced with the truth as revealed through the apostles of the Gentiles. I wonder how they can do it. Oh, but they do it, and it just makes us pay the price for truth. When friends drop off here and difficulties arise in some other sphere, and when we could, if we cared, to sell the truth, when we could be quit of it all and, shall we say, go back to the easy life. But is it worth it? The instruction of the scripture is, buy the truth and sell it not. Oh yes, there are those who sell it, just as Esau of old sold his birthright. What for? The scripture says, a morsel of meat. And you know, if truth is made known to you, and you don't face up to the paying of the price, then you're selling that truth for a mere nothing. And oh, what a stupidity. Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. A morsel of meat. The things of the world, the things of the religious world, the things of friendships round about us in that religious world might seem to be very comfortable. But when in the balance is put over against the truth, a morsel of meat, and it's better to hold the truth. To pay the price, to acknowledge the things of God as revealed through his servant who was, for us, the apostle. And to be willing to go through, even to the end. Again, I wonder often, and with this we must close, I wonder often that so many who seek to pull us to pieces and to make us to be smaller than we are, say, ah, but look, you see, meetings are dwindling and souls aren't getting saved, and why, you know, if only you really got the truth, you'd have big meetings and you'd get souls saved. You know, I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. All those who held the truth of God from the very beginning, whatever particular kind of truth, for whatever time it was revealed in the Word of God, when they made that truth known for God, came up against it. They didn't have great results. Oh no, not one of them. The Savior himself, to begin with, seemed to strike the anvil and to bring about the results, and the common people heard him gladly. But as we've already noticed tonight, not very long after that, they dwindled away from him. They left him. Not only in ones and twos, but great companies, until finally, as we've seen, he turned to his very own. He said, look, will you also go away? Can't you stand it either? And it's because of that, of course, that we're encouraged to continue to minister the truth, even though it might seem to be to dwindling numbers and to more difficulties and greater hardships. Yet, well, we face the issue. We'd be willing to pay for the truth, buy the truth, and sell it not. And we would say to all those of you who hear us tonight, you too have to face up to this issue, for in your own personal experience, will come the testings. Are you willing to pay for the truth, that you might buy it, to make it your own, and then be able from your own enriched experience to make it known to others.